1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13 through 18, we're simply going to do a short Bible study this evening talking about and looking at the subject of the rapture of the church. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." There is a tombstone in Indiana which has a rather enticing inscription. It says this: "Paul, stranger, when you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Well, somebody read that inscription and decided that it needed a little assistance by way of commentary. And so they came alongside and wrote over the tombstone these words: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Well, that is some wise counsel from whoever came alongside, because the fact of the matter is, if our Lord hastens his coming, we're all going to die and we're all going to go somewhere. Death is not the end. Using the metaphors of the Bible, we're either going to go up or down, or to speak in more literal terms, we're either going to go to heaven or to hell. We're either going to spend eternity with God or we're going to spend eternity with Satan. Either we will enjoy everlasting blessedness or we will enjoy everlasting judgment, and there will be no joy in judgment. But for the Christian, there is no reason to doubt. There is no reason to have questions. There is no reason not to know where you're going to go when you die, or where you're going to go when Jesus comes and raptures believers. For 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, lay this doctrine out for us in a crystal clear manner. Now, as I've indicated through our study of the book of Revelation, though the rapture is not discussed in Revelation, I believe the better testimony and evidence of Scripture is that the rapture will occur before the tribulation, before the day of the Lord, before Daniel's 70th week. I do believe that believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then following that wonderful event — it is imminent, it could happen at any time — then will unfold the events of the tribulation period, Revelation 6 through 19. And so, since this is indeed what Paul calls in Titus chapter 2, the blessed hope, and indeed this is the next major event on God's prophetic timetable, it is good for us this evening to pause for just a moment from our study of Revelation and see the word that God has concerning the rapture of the church. You have an outline that was provided for you this evening, and so very quickly let me note three things that this particular text, these six verses, teach us about the doctrine of the rapture. Number one, the rapture is an event for Christians. The rapture is an event for Christians. Unbelievers will not be involved in the rapture. It is only an event for Christians. Now, first of all, in verses 13 and 14, Paul says there is a promise to the disciples of Christ. Look at it with me. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The word ignorant, we get our English word agnostic from it, and it means to be without knowledge. The Stoics looked down upon people who were deemed to be ignorant. Gnosticism even taught that one could lose their soul over an absence of knowledge. The Bible does not exalt knowledge in that kind of a way, but we all remember the Bible says that we're to love God with our heart, with our soul, with our strength, and also with our mind. And so there are certain things that God wants us to know and wants us to know fully and truthfully. So Paul says, I don't want you to be without knowledge, my brothers and sisters, concerning whom those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, three times in these verses, Paul will use the figure of speech or use the phrase asleep. And it's important that we understand exactly what he is teaching. Paul never uses that word to talk about the death of an unbeliever. In fact, that phrase is never used anywhere in the Bible except in terms of talking about the death of a Christian. I don't believe he is talking about a doctrine called soul sleep, which is taught by some, which says that when you die, you in essence remain in a state of repose or sleep until the day of resurrection. You cannot harmonize that doctrine with what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. You cannot harmonize it with what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he goes on to say that to depart and be with Christ would be so much better, but yet for your sake, I ask God to allow me to remain. And so I don't think he's talking about soul sleep. Rather, he is talking about the way the body looks at death. It looks as if it is asleep. But then secondly, he also uses this beautiful phrase, because for a Christian, death is not terrifying. Death is not a frightening experience. Death indeed is simply falling asleep and waking up in the presence and in the arms of Jesus Christ. And so that is why the Bible can say for a Christian, it is not death, it is sleep. And so Paul three times will use that particular metaphor or that particular kind of image, because indeed death for a believer is a comforting thought, knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now Paul draws a stark contrast here in verse 13 between believers and unbelievers, for he says concerning unbelievers, they sorrow as those who have no hope. The word sorrow could be translated grieve. It's in the present tense. In other words, as an unbeliever reflects upon their future destiny, as an unbeliever thinks about what is going to happen when they die, if they are truly thinking through it carefully, they grieve, they sorrow. Indeed, they have no hope. Now, they may have some type of wild speculation or some type of unfounded speculation, but in the Bible, hope is not I hope so or I hope and maybe it will happen, but hope in the Bible is a confident expectation and assurance of what is going to take place. And so Paul says for a Christian, you have assurance, you have confidence, you have a confident expectation of what your future is going to be. But in contrast, unbelievers have no such certainty, no such assurance of where they're going to go when they die. And so he says we have a promise here, and he develops it in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and the implication is we do. It's a first-class conditional in the Greek text, which doesn't mean a whole lot other than Paul assumes the reality of what he is saying. In fact, it would not be inappropriate to translate the first phrase there, for since. S-I-N-C-E. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so. Now look at it. What's happened to my grandfather Galloway and my grandmother Galloway, my granddaddy Aiken, my grandmother Aiken, all four of whom knew the Lord? What is their status today? He tells you there in verse 14, even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep where? in Jesus. And so the Bible says that when Jesus Christ comes for believers in the event called the rapture, those who have died in the Lord, those who are asleep in the Lord, they are going to come with Him. There is a promise to the disciples of Christ. But now secondly, there is a privilege for the dead in Christ. Most of us would hardly think that there is any advantage to dying, though actually the longer I live, the more I become aware of the fact that there are some real advantages to death. Horrible is the thought to think that one could live in this decaying body on and on and on and on and on. That is a terrifying thought and something I would not welcome at all. Indeed, death is a gracious and merciful act of God in light of our sinfulness and the decay that sin affects and has on our body. And so death is something that you would think in one quarter, it really isn't advantageous with these few asides there. But he says, no, there's actually a great advantage when the rapture comes. For verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. And I might point out that five times in verses 15 through 18, or verses 15 through 17 actually, Paul talks about this coming from the Lord. Everything in these verses is centered, focused upon, and rooted in the Lord. What the Lord says, what the Lord will do, it's all from Christ. So verse 15, this we say to you, not I, but by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the parousia, the coming of royalty, the coming of a dignitary, the coming of the Lord, what? Will by no means precede or go ahead of those who are asleep. We will not have an advantage over them. They actually have an advantage over us. For he says in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And, look at this now, the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, there's a theological quandary that we have to try to resolve here that we find in verse 14 and in verse 16. And here's the problem. In verse 14, the Bible says that when Christ comes again, He will bring with Him, they're coming with Him, those who sleep in Jesus. But then in verse 16, the last phrase, He says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So I have a question. How is it that we can both be coming with Him and at the same time rise up to meet Him? How can we come and also go to Him in the same instance? Well, let's just again think through what the Bible says about the state of one who has died. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 to be what? Absent from what? The body. To be absent from the body. So you can be absent from your body. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what happens to your body at the moment of death? The body stays here. But the soul, the you on the inside, immediately is ushered into the presence of Christ. So at death, though the body remains, the soul is taken up to be with the Lord in heaven. And so the soul goes to be with Christ, but the body goes into a casket, goes into a grave, and is buried in the ground. So what happens when the rapture occurs? What happens when Christ comes again for believers? First of all, the souls of believers descend with Christ in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the bodies of believers come up out of the ground, and as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, we are then united and what? Changed in the twinkling of an eye. So those who come with Him is a reference to their souls. That which is coming up to meet Him and rise first, that is a reference to their body. And if you bring 1 Corinthians 15 into the issue as well, you understand that at the rapture, the soul and the body are reunited in the air and they are instantaneously changed in the twinkling of an eye. And so Paul says there is a privilege for the dead in Christ. Of course, for those of us who may remain until that day, we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we likewise are changed and receive our glorified bodies in the event called the rapture. And so there is a privilege for the dead in Christ. But now number three, there is also a proclamation of the day of Christ, and there are three things that I note there that happen in verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven, number one, with a shout, with a loud command. It's the same kind of command that a captain would give his rowers, or a charioteer would give his horses, a large and loud shout. Secondly, with the voice of an archangel. Now, interestingly, there's only one archangel mentioned in the Bible, and that is Michael, who is mentioned in Jude verse 9. Gabriel is never referred to as an archangel. Gabriel, the only other angel, by the way, we only have two angels in the Bible whose names are revealed, one being Gabriel, the other being Michael. Now, we could include also a third angel who is now a fallen angel, who at one time was an archangel. Of course, that is the name Lucifer. But Michael is the only one in the Bible who is so designated as an archangel. So I assume then that it is Michael who is in view here. So with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the archangel Michael, and with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. And so it is a day of great proclamation as well. The rapture is an event for Christians. But now number two, the rapture is also an event of celebration. And this is all contained in verse 17. First of all, note where we will celebrate. We will celebrate in the clouds. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be, and you see the next two words in the English text, shall be caught up. Caught up. That is the Greek word harpazo. That same word occurs in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, where the Bible says Philip was caught away by the Lord. It is also the same word that occurs in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, where Paul refers to a vision that he had, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's just start with verse 3, now I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was harpazo, caught up into paradise. Now, sometimes it is pointed out that the word rapture does not actually occur anywhere in the Bible. Well, that is true in terms of an English translation, but let me tell you quickly how we arrive at the word. The Greek word harpazo, which means to rapture, to catch up or to snatch away, when Jerome, an ancient church father who lived in the 4th century, translated the Bible from Greek into Latin. When Jerome got to the word harpazo in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, he translated it with the word rapti, R-A-P-T-I, rapti. Well, you can already hear the word rapture in that Latin word rapti. And so actually the word harpazo, the word rapti, the word rapture are all related. Rapture is an English word, rapti is a Latin word, and harpazo is a Greek word. So though the word might not be there, the concept is clearly and without any debate rooted in Scripture. So we who are alive and remain shall be raptied, raptured, caught up, harpazo, where? Together with them in the clouds. Now, this is one of the reasons I believe that we have to make a distinction between the rapture and the second coming. I do not think that they are the same thing. I think the rapture happens before the tribulation. I think the second coming happens after the tribulation, and the reason is at the second coming, Christ comes back down to the earth. As we're going to see in our study of Revelation, especially in chapters 13 and following, He will destroy the Antichrist, He will destroy the false prophet, He will destroy all of the armies that oppose Him at the Battle of Armageddon, He will come back and set His feet on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and then He will establish on the earth His kingdom for 1,000 years. So at the second coming, He comes back down to the earth. But here the Bible says at the rapture, we are caught up with those who are the dead in Christ, and we are caught up with them in the clouds. And so there seems to me to be a definite difference between the rapture, where we go up and meet Him in the clouds, and the second coming, when He comes back down to the earth. So first of all, we celebrate in the clouds. Secondly, we also celebrate with Christ. For the Bible says we are caught up together, those who have died in the Lord, those who are alive when He comes again, we are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't it wonderful to know that there is indeed coming a day when we will meet Him face to face? As 1 John chapter 3 says, we will see Him and we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. So it is Christ that we meet in the clouds. But then thirdly, the Bible also says that we celebrate this event continuously, for He says, thus we shall always be with the Lord. In other words, never again will we be separated from Him. Never again will there be any distance between us and our Lord. From that point on and forever, we will be with Christ. The rapture then is an event of celebration. But now number three, the rapture is also to be an event of comfort. Should we be about the business of setting dates? Absolutely not. Should we be about the business of trying to identify the time of the rapture, the personage of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and so on? No, we should not, even though today there are over 26 million Americans who believe that the Antichrist is alive on planet Earth right now. And that same number would also argue very strongly that they believe that the rapture will occur in their lifetime. I just want to tell you tonight, it may occur in our lifetime and it may not. It may happen today and it may not happen for 1,000 years. The Bible is absolutely crystal clear. You are off base and you're traveling down the wrong road if you get caught up with all sorts of end time speculation, date setting, and personality naming. That is not why the rapture is in the Bible. Why did God reveal to us the wonderful truth about this doctrine? It is because of what He says in verse 18, Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That word comfort is the Greek word parakaleo. It is the same word that in John 14 through 16, Jesus used to refer to the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. It means to encourage. It means to comfort. The word picture is that of someone coming up beside you, putting their arm around you, and in a time of trouble or difficulty or grief or sorrow, drawing you very close to themselves and comforting you and encouraging you in the midst of that kind of time. What He's in essence is saying is this: there are going to be times for many of us, most of us, if not all of us, that we're going to stand by a casket. And there in that casket will be the body of someone we love dearly, someone who is precious to us, and we grieve and we hurt and we sorrow because of the absence. And yet Paul would say, don't let your grief be overwhelming. Don't let your sorrow consume you. Rather be comforted by the fact that they're already with the Lord. And be comforted by the fact that that body that now lies lifeless will not always be that way. And that body that is now in that casket not moving will not always be like this. For indeed there's coming a day when Christ will appear with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And that body will have life breathed back into it. That body will come up out of the ground. And that body will be rejoined with the soul, transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And for always and forevermore they will be with the Lord. Therefore, in light of that wonderful truth, you comfort. Present imperative, present tense, continuous action. imperative word of command, you continually comfort one another with these words. I say this when I close. These words have always been precious to me. But I'll be honest with you, the longer I live and the more life I see, the more these words become precious with each passing day. It's tough to stand by a casket. It's tough, as a pastor friend of mine did just 2 weeks ago, stand by a graveside with only five people, with two twin children that were stillborn, being placed into that ground with a grieving, weeping dad and a grieving, weeping mom. What do you do when you're at a point like that? What do you say to someone that has suffered such an unbelievable and traumatic loss? Well, I don't know what to say. At the seminary, I don't have the words to teach our students, but I know this. I could do nothing better than at that very moment take my Bible, open it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, and say to that mom and dad, this is not the last time you'll see these two little babies. This is not the end. This indeed is simply a reminder that someday in the future, those little bodies will come up out of the grave. Those little souls are already with the Lord, and one day you too will be joined again with them if you likewise know the Lord. Folks, those are comforting words. Those are great words, and those are the words, and those are the reasons why Paul gave us this wonderful teaching about the rapture of believers. Let me have a word of prayer, and we'll prepare for our children to come in and lead us further in worship this evening. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are indeed going to come again for believers, catching us up to meet you in the air. And Lord, I long for that day when our bodies that are dying, decaying, that are diseased, that will die if you delay your coming, I long for that day when this body is made brand new, when this body is rejoined to the soul and glorified so that I have a glorified body just like the body of the Lord Jesus when he was raised from the dead. Lord, I'm so glad that death is not the end. I'm so glad that the world is wrong when it says, well, when the lights go out, the party's over, and that life is really a dog, and that's all that there is. Life's a dog, and then it ends. No, it's not the end, Lord, for there's indeed a life beyond this life, and there's a hope beyond this life, and Lord, there's indeed a day coming when we are going to be with and see you. And so, Lord, tonight, comfort our hearts with these words. And Lord, may we tonight say with the Apostle John, even so, come Lord Jesus. And may we with the Apostle Paul, indeed, moment by moment, look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. We make our prayer in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.